We are in week two of You Ask For It. The idea of this series is we ask you to send us questions. We've gotten over 300 questions so far, and we've got more in the last week. I just want to encourage you to continue to dialogue with me, to continue to dialogue with us. So if you have a question based on what we're talking about, you can still send those in. If you have a question that you didn't send in but you still want to send in, you can do that as well. I think we're just going to keep this text number sort of available, ongoing. It's just a great way to communicate. So if you ever have a question, just use that text number, and we will check it regularly and try to get back to you. I've made the commitment that I will either respond to you or someone will respond to you directly with your question if it's not a question that's going to be covered in the series itself. Because of the nature of this series and the fact that we know it could ruffle some feathers because of the topics that we're going to talk about, we had some ground rules that we covered last week. I want to cover those one more time. The first is that we're going to be civil. What I mean by civil is we are going to be purposeful when we disagree and being respectful and being gentle and being humble in our response to one another. And I just want to say that includes any social media, please. Not that we ever violate that rule in social media. Second, we're going to stay engaged. Even if you don't necessarily agree, don't disengage, don't walk away. Let's stay committed to one another. The other ground rule was no judgment. I think it's also important to understand that we're working from a foundation, that this isn't just what we think or what we want, but the foundation is that first, there is such a thing as absolute truth, that truth isn't just what you want truth to be. There is something out there called absolute truth, and that's what we're chasing after, that the Bible itself is true and trustworthy. That's how we're answering your questions, based on what the Bible says. And then the one I didn't talk about last week, and I think that I should have, I'm sure that I should have, is that the Bible is authoritative. And what I mean by that is it's more than just helpful hints. It's more than just a self-help book. We believe it's the inspired word of God, and we believe that whether we like it or don't particularly like it, that we still need to live into what it says. Does that make sense? We don't get to choose what we like and what we don't like. I was thinking about this. It's sort of like traffic laws. You don't have to obey the traffic laws, but if you don't, things don't tend to go well. You are risking not only making havoc for yourself, but for other people as well, right? So if we give Scripture authority in our lives, it means that we are going to do what the Scripture tells us to do. So when the Bible says in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, we can probably all agree this is a very difficult thing for us to do, right? It's not natural for us to love our enemy and pray for those who oppress or persecute us, but we also have learned that if you do it because you give Scripture authority in your life, that things are better for you and they're better for the people around you. So the Bible is authoritative, even if it runs in opposition, and this is important for this series, to the culture. So there will be times where I know what I'm talking about isn't necessarily what the world is telling you. But the Bible is truth, and the Bible is authoritative as the way we're handling this particular series. So before I get to this week's primary question, I just thought I'd share a few of the other questions that were asked. Somebody asked what the craziest miracle I have ever experienced is, and I appreciated that question. It made me sit and think. I have seen God do a lot of miracles, miraculous things, but I think in my life, the greatest miracle is the redemption of my marriage. Many of you have heard the story, but over 25 years ago, when Meg and I came to Grace, our marriage was hanging by a thread. It was long before I ever had any thoughts of working here. I was just coming to Grace because Meg actually found the church, and she talked me into coming, or I ended up coming with her. I say it all the time, but our marriage was as bad as it gets, and God has restored our marriage, and I love what we have, and the thing that I just continue to go back to is I think we both were hopeless in that season of time, and now God has restored our marriage so that for those people who are hopeless in their marriage, we have the ability to sit with them and give them hope for what God could do. But as we both began to walk with God and he restored our relationship with him, he also restored our relationship with one another, and I love you, and thanks for being a part of that miracle. Somebody asked, does Jesus love prostitutes? Yes, I'm so glad he does, and I don't know if you know this, but they're actually part of Jesus' lineage. He certainly does love prostitutes. Someone asked, did you get a deer this year? Yes, thank you for asking. So all kinds of questions. I'll just bring some of those that I can touch on real quick each week. But once again, let me just say, if you continue to have questions, just text to that number. You can just put that in your phone as a grace text or whatever you want to call it so you know where it is. Go to it and just continue to dialogue with us about what you have. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to share the question for this week. Lord, thank you for this series. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for giving us absolute truth. Lord, I pray for every heart in the room that we would be open to hear the Spirit of God speak to us. It may not even be anything I say, and it may be the words that you speak through me, or it may just be a word that you speak directly to someone in this room, but would you just speak? May our hearts be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the question that we're going to tackle or go after today is Jesus the only, emphasis on only, way? This question came in a whole bunch of different ways of wording it. Somebody asked, don't all religions lead to the same God? Don't Muslims worship the same God as Christians? Is Christianity really the only true religion? Christianity is not even one of the oldest religions, so why would we think it's the only religion? There were a lot of questions that all fell into this same sort of genre, if you will, or same sort of idea. So the question we're tackling today is Jesus the only way? And I would say this is a great question. This is a monumental question. This is probably the most important question that we all need to answer for ourselves. How you answer this question affects how you live your life. It affects how you interact with others. It affects how you respond to life's ups and downs. How you answer this question, or how we answer this question, drives what we do as a church. It drives whether or not we do missions or don't do missions. And I want to kind of start by stepping back from the question and talk about three possible positions that people tend to take when thinking about religion, when thinking about Christianity, when thinking about the question, is Jesus the only way? So these are world views, if you will, and the reason for talking about them is just to give you a chance to think about where are you in the spectrum. The first worldview, the first way of seeing this is something that we call pluralism. It's a worldview in which one's own religion is not held as the sole and exclusive source of truth. Pluralism. One's own religion is not held as the sole and exclusive source of truth. Another common worldview is inclusivism. It asserts that one set of beliefs is absolutely true, but there are threads of truth in other religions. And then there's something called syncretism. And this is kind of a combining or a blending of religions, kind of making up your own faith based on a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And we don't have time to really unpack this morning, but if you were to go back and read the storyline, the thread that runs throughout all of Scripture, to Old Testament through New Testament, syncretism is the Achilles heel of the human race, Old Testament to New Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, you hear lots of talk about Asherah poles and high places and the worship of Baal and all of these other religious practices that get blended into Judaism, or when we get into the New Testament, there's all these letters that are written to say it's you have to stay with the gospel and stop adding to the gospel. Those were all synchronistic ways of thinking. Now, I say that because it's important for us to realize if that was the human condition through all of the Bible, pretty good odds it's still the human tendency or typically the way we go after things, right? If it's common problem then we ought to be on guard. And what we can see is every time we practice a synchronistic way or worldview where we add to Christianity, it creates problems. That's what we see in Scripture over and over and over. I want to share what I found to be staggering statistics regarding pluralism, inclusivism, syncretism in the church today. 2017, Barna Group, if you don't know who they are, they're just a research group that just constantly is putting out surveys and then putting all that survey information together for church folks to figure out how to navigate what's going on in society. But they say that 75% of Americans identify as Christians. Now, that just means that when you get your survey, there's a little box that says Christian, and you check the box. Now, you've identified as Christian. It doesn't mean you go to church. It doesn't mean you practice your faith. It just means a lot of that is just a cultural or social. If you're American, a lot of people just assume they're Christian, okay? And that's important for us to know, even when we think about all the data, when we hear Christians do this and Christians do that. Anyone who checked the box fits into that category, okay? They also found out that 55% of those people that were surveyed generally said that if you are generally a good person, you're going to get to heaven. And if you are just good, heaven's going to work out. And then of that 75% that identified Christian, 80% said that there are other non-Christian religions that lead to heaven. 80% of the people that identified as Christian said, yes, but there are other faith, other religions that will lead to heaven. Now, we could say to ourselves, well, that number is high because these are people that just identify as Christian, but they're not really practicing their faith. There's another group called the Pew Research Group, and also Barna's research supports as well, of the people that do attend church regularly and that practice their Christian faith. So they have that as attending church, reading their Bible, having some type of prayer life. So the people that would qualify in that, 65% of those people also said that other non-Christian religions lead to heaven. So why did I tell you all this? Because it is a common way of thinking. It is a common mindset. It is a common entrapping, if you will, of the human condition to believe that synchronism works. But there is a fourth approach. There is a fourth worldview, and it's called exclusivism. And this is a doctrine or belief that only one particular religion or belief system is true. Now, I know I'm giving you a whole lot of data. It's just necessary for the question that we're asking. But here's what I want you to understand. We are not talking about elements of truth. We are talking about ultimate salvific truth, right? The question isn't, is there any truth in any other religion? The question is Jesus the only way to be saved? Now, we can say, yes, anytime a religious group, a different religion, says that being charitable or being benevolent or being kind or being honest, we can say that is a good practice and it's true, right? All truth is God's truth. So there can be threads of truth. There can be truthful principles in different religions, but we're not talking about threads of truth. We're talking about the primary question, is Jesus the only way to God? And the reason we struggle with saying yes to this question is because it feels egotistical. It feels exclusive. It actually feels at times that we're being intolerant. And I understand that tension, but that tension doesn't change whether or not the answer is yes or no, right? The tension doesn't make the answer different. The answer is what the answer is, regardless of how I feel about the answer. Is Jesus the only way? I want to answer the question by asking three other questions, three questions that clarify for us whether or not Jesus is the only way. And the three questions is, did Jesus claim to be the only way? The second question is, did the apostles say that Jesus was the only way? Remember, we are teaching from a perspective that the Bible is true and that the Bible is our authority. So we're using the Bible to make the case. And then the third question is, how do we know Jesus' words are true? So let's look at the first question. Did Jesus claim to be the only way? Grab your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 14. This is taking place just before Jesus is arrested, and he is giving his disciples sort of his last words of both encouragement, direction. He is sort of saying, okay, we've been together for 3 years. Let me just give you everything that I can so that you are prepared for what is about to happen and prepared to launch what becomes known as the church. So this is some of Jesus' final instructions to his followers, the disciples. So John 14, starting in verse 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And I want to stop right there. So I want you to enter into the scene. I want you to think about knowing what you know about the next few days of Jesus' life, the next week. He's going to be arrested, right? He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. He knows all of that, right? He knows exactly what's going to happen. He actually knows that they're all going to abandon him. All of his disciples are going to abandon him. And he starts with the words, let not your hearts be troubled. Those words carry so much weight when we put it into the context of what is about to take place. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. Verse 4 says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas, who I think gets a bad rap, is doubting Thomas. I think Thomas should be called Honest Thomas. Like, he's just asking the question everybody else wanted to ask, but in religious groups, we don't ask the question because we don't want to look silly or we want to look like we already have all the answers. I think Thomas is Honest Thomas. That's just my opinion. But he asked the question that they were probably all asking, like, what are you talking about? We don't know where you are. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? If we don't know what, they didn't understand all that he was saying, and Thomas just asked an honest question. And it's the question that's the heart of what we're asking this morning. How do I get to God? What's the path to salvation? If God has really prepared a place for me, if there really is this mansion with many rooms and Jesus has prepared a place for me, how do I get there, right? That's the question that Thomas is asking. And in verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Did Jesus say he was the only way? Yes. No doubt, no gray area. Jesus says, you can't get to the Father except through me. Now, this isn't an isolated case. We don't build a whole theology on one passage of scripture. Throughout Jesus' whole ministry, he says things like, I'm the gate, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light of the world. All of those passages come together to make it perfectly clear that Jesus made the case that he is the only way. And the truth of the matter is, this is the primary distinguishing point between Christianity and every other world religion. Jesus says, I'm your way to heaven. Islam says, if you live by certain tenets, if you live a life that's mostly good, then you, get this, may possibly go to heaven. No guarantees. Buddhism, Sikhism, all of your pantheistic worldviews say that if you live a good life, then you will be regenerated in another life that'll be a little closer to nirvana, a little closer to God. And if you keep doing that, and if you screw up, then you're going to go backwards. But if you get it right, you're going to go forwards. And eventually, you're going to get closer and closer to God. But it's all based on behavior. And Jesus says, you can't behave well enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. Your sin has separated from you from God, and I am here to pay the price so that all you have to do is believe in me, and you will be seen as righteous in the eyes of God, and you will get to heaven. It is crazy. The gospel, as I am explaining it to you, feels almost scandalous. How could it be that simple? But yet that's why we add to it, yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus and doing all the right things too, right? No, it's Jesus in this, it's Jesus in that. No, it's Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Did Jesus claim to be the only way? Yes. Did the apostles say that Jesus was the only way? Again, the answer is yes. A couple quick examples. The early church is just beginning to be established. Jesus has already ascended to the Father. He's sort of commissioned, if you will, his disciples to go out and build the church. Peter and John are arrested. This is very early on in Acts. And Peter is being interrogated by the religious leaders. And his response to the interrogation in Acts 4:12, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What is he saying? He's saying Jesus is the only way. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is a testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. Verse 12, "Whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It really is crystal clear. The apostles said, yes, Jesus is the only way. The third question I ask is, how do we know? How do we know the story is true? How do we know it's not just a fabrication? How do we know Jesus' words are true? If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the CD, or we don't even do CDs anymore, but go online and listen to the message. But part of what we talked about last week is the very fact that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies that are very detailed. They weren't general prophecies, very detailed about who he was going to be, where he was going to be born, how he was going to live his life, how he was going to die, exactly the means by which he would be crucified, the fact that he would rise again in 3 days, all of that prophesied before historical evidence that those books existed, before Jesus was born, help us to have this bolstering of our faith and a confidence that it's true. But the claim really lies exclusively on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to me. I am going to be crucified. On the third day, I will physically, not just spiritually, I will physically rise from the dead. And if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then all of his claims are true. And if he did not, then we're in trouble. And everything we do is a farce. The Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 15:14. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." Everything hinges on the resurrection. In that same chapter, Paul says these words, "If Jesus has not been risen from the dead, if there is no resurrection, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Jesus said he would be crucified, and he said he would rise from the dead. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to over 500 witnesses, and the apostles were willing to lay down their lives for the resurrected Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. I'm the gate, I'm the bread of life." These words force our hand. Jesus is either who he said he was, or he is nothing at all. There's no middle ground. There is a gifted writer and theologian, C.S. Lewis, who puts it this way, and many of you have heard this, but it's worth hearing it again. In talking about Jesus and talking about his words, this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying a foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You have to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us, and he did not intend to. Is Jesus the only way? The answer is yes. And the fact of the matter is, if there is another way to God, then the crucifixion is nothing but brutality. What kind of a God would sacrifice his own son in such a horrific way if there was another path? If just being good enough was good enough, why would God send his only son to suffer on our behalf? And what kind of a God would you be following if there were all these creative ways and this crucifixion was just one of them? If just being good enough is good enough to save us, then Jesus himself is unnecessary. If following five pillars is good enough to save you, then Jesus is unnecessary. If making incremental improvements in your life and being reincarnated life after life is good enough to save you, then Jesus is completely unnecessary. It all comes back to the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What we do with this determines everything. Not just our eternity, but our current circumstances as well. Like I said before, it determines how you handle life's up and downs. It determines how you interact with the people around you. Jesus loved us so much that he came in human form and gave his life for us. If you believe Jesus is the only way, sharing your faith is the ultimate act of love. It's not about exclusivism. It's about an invitation to be a part of the family of God. One of the most poignant videos I've ever seen, and I saw this quite a while ago, and you may have seen it, but it's worth showing again, helps us to understand how important it is to be motivated to share our faith. And what I love about this video is the man who's speaking to you is an atheist. This is Penn, part of that Penn and Teller magic act. Anyway, he just talks about when a person gave him a Bible. So we're going to show this video, and I just want you to think about what he has to say.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it, but he said nice stuff. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
We have been entrusted with a great truth, a pearl at a great price. The truth that God's son Jesus came and died so that we could be with God forever. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but merely by the grace of God. And that truth has been entrusted to us to share with others. Jesus says, we're the light of the world. He said, we're to go into all the world and share the truth. We are entrusted to take this message, not just to our friends, but to all nations. It's not about being exclusive and keeping people out. It's about inviting people in. It is an incredibly generous act of love to share your faith. The reality is, just being good enough doesn't work. I think we all know in our spirit that we just can't be good enough. It's about your faith in Jesus. And as scandalous as it may seem, the heart of the Christian faith are Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I pray for each person in this room, regardless of where they are in the journey, that this truth would be solidified, that God loved us so much that he sent his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds too simple to be true, but thank you, Lord, that it is truth, that your word affirms this truth. Lord, I pray if there are people in the room this morning who have not put their trust in you, that they would surrender today, that they would simply say, I am not good enough and I need Jesus, that they would surrender their self-reliance and be Jesus-reliant. For those of us who have added to the gospel, it's Jesus and something else, would you show us what needs to be let go of so that we cling only to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? And There was a sense before the service started that there's some people that are dealing with eyesight difficulty, blindness maybe. Maybe it was spiritual blindness. Maybe it's physical blindness. We would love to pray for you if that's something that's on your mind. If you are somebody who has decided to put your faith in Jesus, maybe today, maybe last week, we would love to meet with you down here and pray with you and for you. If God is doing a work in your heart, we just encourage you to come down as the service closes and allow us to be with you in prayer. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.